honor and privilege. And what I'm bringing, this message I'm bringing y'all today is actually born out of and inspired by the fritter frying from Thursday night. I thought that was classic, fritter frying people's fritters. this is going to be kind of, something that just kind of came to me Thursday night that I'm going to call real spiritual. You know, as Christians, you know, our reality contains the spiritual. And as Christians, the spiritual is our reality. So I'm about to get real spiritual with you on this. And I'm carrying on our theme of doing good with the Holy Spirit. And so my message I'm titling today is fighting the good fight of faith. Now, Thursday night, the discussion in our gathering, I kind of overheard some expression of anxieties and everything like that. So I'm going to start out and ask you, what is the one thing that is prevalent in our world today? Don't say the virus. That's not the answer. But what is the one thing that is prevalent in our world today?
Fear
was not the answer I was looking for, but okay. Evil. That's the answer I'm thinking of. It's evil is prevalent. But here's the thing. Evil has always been prevalent. Evil has always been in the world since the fall of man. It's just right now, at this time, we're here and we see it on a grander scale. It is more exposed. Some things I see that, you know, people will post on Facebook, show somebody doing something and say, Satan is not even hiding anymore. You know, he never really was hiding. He was just good at blinding and keeping unbelievers blinded and blinding a lot of Christian people. So with all the evil that's in the world, what helps facilitate that evil?
Fear.
Fear.
Very good.
Now, my dad, I have some of my dad in me. And you know, so I understood kind of what was being said, or the first part of what I heard Thursday night. Because talking about, you know, seeing things and hearing things and watching things, my dad had this great, and I really just kind of realized this, you know, after he passed, had this great sense of justice, of what was right and what was wrong. And this was really, to me, alluding to something that was really spiritual with him. But my dad, you know, he was old school, born, you know, way back in 1930, 40, something or other back there. I don't remember the exact date. But, you know, just a country boy, you know, and all that. But he had this great sense of justice, of right and wrong. And I have that in me. And my dad, he will sit there and he would watch the news and see all the stuff on the news and start yelling at the television. I kid you not. I mean, full on, well, they ordered yada, yada, yada. And if they had yada, yada, yada this and yada, yada, yada. And, you know, maybe throw a few colorful expletives in there with it. My mom's sitting there and everything. Well, she would start yelling at my dad for yelling at the television, you know, and so, which did not help, you know. So, but you know, that sense of justice, that sense of right and wrong, and a lot of times things my dad would kind of hold, you know, it would be inside and it would bother him, you know, because he felt like he couldn't do anything about it. And I have felt that way, and a lot of times when I get that way, you know, things bother me when I feel like I can't do anything about it. And, you know, a lot of times as Christians, we get kind of blinded, dare I say, kind of distracted and by these things, and we feel like we can't do anything about them. And dare I say that we also almost even just get almost a sense of hopelessness because we feel like we can't do anything about it. Well, that couldn't be further more from the truth. You know, so far from the truth. Because if you're a Christian, you know the truth. The truth is the Word. And if you know what the Word says about you, there again, that is so far from the truth that we are powerless, that we can't do anything about it. So I want you to turn, if you're old school like me and actually have a Bible with pages instead of a LED backlit device, Or even if you have that, turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verses 11 and 12. And I'll give you just a moment to sit there, to turn there. Now, I couldn't give you a full rundown of this chapter, like Brad usually can kind of give a rundown of a chapter of who's doing what, saying what, and why they're saying it. But I know he's here admonishing about things that are evil. And he gets to verse 11 and says, "But thou, O man of God," and I'm reading King James Version. Like I say, I rock it old school. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now see, there he's telling us of the things that we need to follow after. The righteousness, our right standing with God. We need to understand and know our right standing with God and follow after that righteousness. Godliness, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good, everything that would be of a good, godly, holy thing. Seeking the kingdom of God. Faith which is, and I always use the term of trust, trusting in God that He is who He says He is and He's done what He says He will do. But faith also being our response to what He has done. Love and patience. And in this day and age, sometimes it's hard to have patience. You know, do we want the virus gone? Yes. Do we want it gone quick? Yes. Is it gone? No. Has it left quick? No. So we must have patience and meekness, which I say is being humble, having a humble spirit. With those things, we fight the good fight of faith, laying hold to eternal life. See, that's what a lot of times, sometimes we forget, and I think that we neglect sometimes to convey to others, is the reality of eternal life. That this is not our final stop. The grave isn't our final resting place. But there is beyond. You know, was the beginning of this year the canoe trip? It was okay. So at the beginning of this year, and I'm telling myself here, Brad and I and Michael and everything and Caleb, we're going to take a little canoe trip and kayak trip down the Locust Fork River. Well, I say we, to make myself feel better, a few mistakes. And you know what? Just for learning, just for the sake of what I'm talking about, I'm going to be transparent and tell you something. We put our canoe in, we should have went down just a little further, because where we were putting in, there was rapids. Well, I had on cotton shorts, a t-shirt, and I had on a cotton hoodie. And I had a life jacket. So I started to get in the front of the canoe and everything, and I hear this thing, "Take off your jacket, it ain't that cold, put on the life jacket." In a split second, I dismissed it and put my life jacket in the front of the thing and left it on. Left my hoodie on. Kevin's first mistake. So I get in the canoe, and I'm in the canoe, and I haven't really got my balance yet and everything. And so I'm sitting here thinking, so let's hold on, let's take a breath and get our balance. Kevin's second mistake he didn't do. And we shoved off into the rapids. Well, I feel the rapids doing this, and everything. Then we hit a really good one, and out of the canoe Kevin goes. Well, what happens? All that cotton gets wet and gets weighted down. And I go under. And I take a big gulp of water. And I'm a good swimmer. Big guy or not, I can swim pretty good. But with all that wet cotton on, I felt like I couldn't move. And I was floating. The current had us going, and everything, and I was trying to, you know, get Caleb on the canoe and trying to save fishing rods and, you know, thinking about all of this and everything, and I went under again. During this time, I had the thought, hold your breath, go under the water like you always do. You can swim. Unzip the hoodie and take it off and throw it out or throw it away. Forget about the hoodie. Kevin's third mistake, because Kevin did not want to lose his hoodie. Okay? If I had done that, I would have been able to have moved. I thought about it. But after the second time I went under, this hit me. If I go under again, I'm not coming back up. I knew it, but I was not afraid of it. And that just kind of caught me. I was not afraid that I was about to die. And I'm not really sure how I'm supposed to feel about that. But it was just thought of, it's about to happen. And I guess it's just the thought of that I knew that once it happened, I would be somewhere else, or, you know, something else, you know, something different was going on. But, you know, you guys are going to have to deal with all the aftermath of it, you know. But I was not afraid. But had I listened to the Holy Spirit those first couple of times when he said, take your flipping hoodie off, Kevin probably would have never been in that situation. So, in fighting the good fight of faith, we have to ask the question of, how do we fight the good fight of faith? What is contained in that? So number one is, I want to say, to know what faith is. And I've already said, it is our response to what God has already done. God has already given us the power, the knowledge, the insight, everything that we would need to fight the good fight of faith. He's already given all that to us. We have to enact our faith in response and receive it. We have to receive the wisdom that he's given to us. We have to receive the knowledge that we have that power on the inside of us to do those things. Number two is, know who we are in Christ. We're sons of God, says in Galatians 3:26, and y'all don't have to write these down, I'm just saying. We're heirs, per Romans 1:8-17. We're more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. And I like Luke 10:9, and I'm going to flip there and read that. Here it is. Luke 10, verse 9. And this is something we as believers need to constantly think about. It says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay? You can look at that, and dare I say, and go out on a limb here, you can look at that as real, for lack of a better word, and figuratively. Real serpents, real scorpions, or, you know, I mean, not that you're going to go around looking for a snake or a scorpion to step on. You know, or figuratively, because the serpents and the scorpions and things in our life are these demonic spirits and the spirits of fear and anxiety and all these things that try to come against us. We have power. God has given us power and authority over it. A lot of times we just don't realize that we have it and that we can walk in it, or even some of us, when we think about it, can be afraid of it. Well, what would happen if I took authority? What would happen if I my Lord, what would happen if I told the devil to get out of here? I would think he would get out. You know. But it's, for some reason, there's that little twinge of, you know, you don't know about that. Mostly, we need to understand our covenant that gives us this power and gives us this authority. Are we all, I want to ask you, you know, do we all understand covenant? What I'm talking about when I say covenant, and covenant with God. For sake of example, for sake of those listening by podcast, let's say me and Brad are going to go into a covenant. say, Brad is this the most smartest person I have ever met, but he doesn't know how to plow a field for nothing. He doesn't know how to plow or plant a seed for nothing. And I'm just dumb as a box of hammers. But you give me a shovel and a hoe and some seed and everything like that, and I'll have you a row of corn by, 2 weeks. So me and Brad's going to come into an agreement. I say, Brad, you handle all the stuff that I ain't smart enough to, and I'll keep you fed. And we go into that agreement. So Brad's going to handle all my, finances and everything that I'm not, ain't got brains enough to handle, and I'm going to make sure Brad stays fat and happy. or at least fat that way. So that's kind of how God does it with us. God comes in and says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless them this way and give them, provide them this. I'm giving them healing. I'm giving them wealth. I'm giving them power and I'm giving them authority, and I will be their God. They will worship me. That's our covenant. That's that covenant we have to walk in with God. Because there ain't no demon in hell or earth that can break that covenant. Amen. The only people that can walk away from that covenant is us. Now, next we have to know who the Holy Spirit is and what He does for us. Because see, we've been talking about doing good with the Holy Spirit. And see, in some circles, the Holy Spirit is just kind of shoved out here, not ever really talked about, acknowledged, but not ever really looked at or talked about or understood. Then in some circles, that's all you would think there is to the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. But we know that the Holy Spirit resides in us. In Acts 1:8, He gives us power. In Galatians 5:6, it says that He gives us power to overcome sin. In John 14:16, He is our comforter. He gives us comfort. Now think about these things in correlation to what we're seeing in our world today. And I kind of wish I'd have thought said this at the beginning of it. There was an old term that used to go around saying translate and meditate, when you hear a sermon or thing. And I like to say, take what I'm saying and think about it for yourself. Apply it to yourself. Apply it to your life and what's going on with you. So in what's going around today, the Holy Spirit gives us comfort so that we don't have to get anxious and be afraid about these things. Because see, and you might sit there and think, how does He do that? How would the Holy Spirit give me comfort about that? The Holy Spirit will bring you right back to the Word where it says that you are more than a conqueror. He will bring you right back to the Word where it says you've got authority. It will bring you right back to the... That's how the Holy Spirit is giving you comfort, because He's also giving you strength. Amen. He teaches us and brings us things to our remembrance in John 14:26. He reveals mysteries to us in 1 Corinthians 2:7-13. And He helps us pray God's will. That falls on the not knowing exactly, or not knowing what we should do, or thinking we can't do anything. When we pray in the Spirit, we're praying God's will. When we allow the Holy Spirit to speak and pray through us, He's praying God's will. Amen. Yeah. See, I say we because I'm generalizing. As we as Christians or we as the church and everything, we can get hung up on trying to do something or feeling powerless because we don't see it happening. Do you realize that's kind of our problem? We see what's happening and we're getting fearful, allowing fear in and getting anxious, allowing the enemy to do this to us, because when we do what we're supposed to do in God, we don't see it. Does that make sense? Yeah. See, and I told somebody, I don't remember when it was, about when we pray and we pray in our authority. See, in being real spiritual, on the spiritual aspect of it, the Holy Ghost knows no space. Our prayers, our spirits and our prayers, there's no space and no time, no length of mileage, anything that exists. If you were moved upon by the Lord to pray for somebody in Tanzania, Africa, and you pray, start praying in the Spirit for that person and following the leading of the Holy Spirit, it is just as authoritative and just as powerful as if you were standing right there with that person, even though you're thousands of something miles away. Number four, we now have to know how to hear the Holy Spirit. So how do we hear the Holy Spirit? We focus on the Word. You know, sometimes you might get tired of hearing ministers say, you know, read the Word, or listen to the Word, preach the Word, you know, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word, and you're like, but you have to read the Word. If there's one primary way that God speaks to us, that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us, it is through His Word, through the Word of God. Listen to God's people, listening to the ministers, listening to the prophets. Yes, you have to be discerning. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit there and be discerning of who's telling you what. Yeah. And listen in prayer. Learn to listen for yourself. You know, I can't depend on Brad to hear God for me. I have to learn to listen for myself. You know, a lot of times I get, and I don't know the right word to say here, just kind of hesitant. But, you know, if I'm talking to somebody about something and they say, well, did you pray about it? Or have you prayed about it? And see, I don't pray like everybody else. My prayer consists of when I'm going down the road and I'm thinking about stuff and meditating and just kind of talking and thinking about God and everything like that. You know, to me, that's you know, listening and everything. That's my prayer. I mean, but when somebody asks me, well, did you pray about it? I think, well, did you get down and did you ask God, you know, oh, Lord? You know? No, that's not kind of what I do. And I'm trying to kind of say, yes, I did, but not the way you're asking me, you know. And, you know, a lot of times we can feel like we're struggling to hear the voice of God, or we're struggling to hear the Holy Spirit in us. And as we always hear, as people in our church always hear, that still small voice. I've had things drop inside of me that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt was God. And I've had things that, just thinking about things and meditating things, and I've had things just whoop, show up that I'm like, that was not me. My thoughts was not, you know, I would not have thought that. You know, just kind of giving you some examples. We have to listen inwardly. And number five, in talking about fighting the good fight of faith, we have to know our enemy. We have to know what we're up against. See, the Bible says, and forgive me, I didn't write it down here. I should have, Brad, you might can help me, the verse that says that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. That verse that says that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, that right there is telling us he is exposed to us. That the tactics and the things that he uses are exposed to us. You know, and you know, this is not a pat on me, but you know, sometimes when I see something or I read articles or whatever, I can tell in how they're wording the article what they're trying to do. I can tell by some of the language they're using what this article is meant to do. It's not meant to inform you. It's meant to evoke an emotion out of you. It's meant to cause a response from you of anger or shock or outrage. You know, and you know, a lot, huh?
Sorry, there's always bias.
Yeah, bias, yeah. But we are not ignorant of what he tries to do. You know, and there again, like I said earlier, you know, people say, you know, well, he's not even hiding anymore. You know, well, like I said, he never was hiding. He was just doing a good blind job, you know, of blinding unbelievers and blinding Christians to what he's doing. And the Bible says in John 10:10 that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he, you have to look around and say, okay, what is being stolen? What is being killed? And what is being destroyed? You know, that is one of the best ways to determine, you know, if that's the enemy, if that's Satan or not. And see, I always hated it when you come on the news and something would happen, a natural disaster or something come through and everything. It's like, the wrath of God. You know, God brought that. I'm like, no, it didn't. You had a little thunderstorm that come up that did that. You know, not trying to, you know, negate anything spiritual and everything about it or anything like that. But they're putting blame on God for something that God didn't do. And excuse the spit, it was anointed. Putting something on God that God didn't do. This something that's happening as a result of a fallen world. You know, I always tell people this. You know, and again, in our circles, the Pentecostal circle, Word of Faith circle and everything, demon behind every bush. You know, and I always tell people, you know what? I do not believe that there's a demon behind every bush. But I do believe every bush does have the potential to hide a demon. And that just means you need to test out that bush. You need to be cautious when you go up to that bush. If it's not on fire and there's a voice coming out of it saying, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, you need to be careful of that bush. You know what I'm saying? He uses tactics of deception, the fear, the mental warfare. And this is someplace I want to get to. Because that is what really is happening. The mental warfare. When you pay attention to all the stuff that's going on here, I'm going to give a little piece of advice, and I don't mean to be offensive or hurt anybody's feelings, but if watching all the news and everything and hearing everything that's going on or Facebook that's going on and everything like that, click it off. Because my dad, as I was telling y'all, we get so mad watching the news and everything. Guess what? I don't watch the news. I tried. I am the same way. I had to quit watching the news. I don't totally bury my head in the sand to what's going on or kind of keeping up with little tidbits of what's going on and things, but I don't sit there and watch it. I can't because of how I know that it will start affecting me. The Facebook, I had to go and start unfollowing people. I didn't unfriend them. I just had to start unfollowing because every post was something about the virus or every post was a political post and what the Democrats are doing or what who's doing or who's not doing. Everything. So I said, look, okay, for my sanity, I'm unfollowing. You know? Only you have the power to do that. Because these things take your focus away from the fight. It takes your focus away from where you need to be focusing on to focus your power and your authority that God has given you. Because when that happens, everything just goes to crap. Look at Peter getting out of the boat. Peter was fine. Peter was walking on the water, just like Jesus, looking straight at Jesus. Until what? Until he looked away and saw the turmoil that was going on around him. We wonder sometimes how some people can walk through this world and this life and everything and seem like nothing is bothering them. Okay, some of them are just fluffing you, probably. But there's others that are real, that because they know where their focus is.
That's good.
And back to the mental thing. Let's look at David and Goliath. That story of David and Goliath. Before David ever got out there to that battlefield, you had Goliath coming out there hurling insults at the army of Israel for 40 days. I want y'all to pay attention to what Goliath was doing, to what he said. He yelled out at the army of Israel. He said, "Who are you, servants of Saul? And we, Philistines." Now, a lot of people read right over that and think nothing of it. But let's back up a minute and take a look at to what he just actually did. When he referred to the army of Israel, to themselves, as servants of Saul, he just lowered them in their own mind. He took them down a notch in their own mind. And when he referred back to his own army as the Philistines, he exalted them. He didn't lower them. He exalted them. So what did that do? It put into the army of Israel that we're nothing but servants. We're not an army. We're just servants. That's the kind of a tactic and a mental warfare that the enemy will try to do on you every day. Is try to put something in your mind to lower you to from thinking that you were a son of God. To lower you from thinking that you are an heir to the kingdom. To lower you from thinking that you don't have the authority to walk all over his limey little butt. You know? And he stood out there for how many? 40 days doing that? And see, and I always kind of wondered, and Thursday night I think I touched on it. I always kind of wondered. So you had two armies out here that sat out here on opposite sides of a field for 40 days and neither one of them did anything? I said either one of them was scared and the other one was glad, or you know, or something was going on here. And I was it you that brought this out about the servant thing, you know? Well, you know, so Goliath was sitting there saying, okay, so if you beat us, we'll be your servants. And if you beat if we beat you, you'll be our servants. Everything. Nobody wanted to be each other's servants. That's why they sat there for so long. But, you know, and if anybody really kind of got a clue and just started something, they could have took Goliath out. I mean, big, yeah. You know, knew how to fight, yeah. But I was kind of wondered. He was calling for one person. Think about that. He was just calling for one. Send me a champion that I can fight him. You know why? Because it says Goliath was a warrior from his youth. He had been trained up in it. He'd been trained to fight one-on-one. I wonder if he had ever been trained to fight five or six guys at one time. So it makes me wonder if about five or six good Israeli warriors had went out there, if he'd have went down like a, you know, sack of lead. If you know what I'm saying. Just, you know, little rabbit trail thought there on that. But, you know. But anyway, he's out there. Goliath is hurling his insults. So you get David now, who has been where? He's been out tending the sheep. 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 He's been out about his father's business. He's been out about his father's business. He had not been hearing all of that, no. He had been out about his father's business. His focus was on his father's business. Tending his sheep. His focus was where? On his father's business, tending his sheep. David knew his covenant because he had been with the Father. If we are with the Father, and we're constantly with the Father, and we're talking with the Father, then we know our covenant. So when David comes to bring the what'd you call it Thursday night?
He was DoorDash.
He was bringing the DoorDash meal, the meal on sandals, bringing it up there, you know? Bringing the meal on sandals, not meal on wheels, but meal on sandals to his brothers there, and gets there, and he hears what Goliath's saying. His first reaction is, "What did he just say?" I mean. You know, when somebody says something offensive to you, what's your first reaction? What did you just say? I mean, I'm going to pick on Selena, her with her Latina blood. You know, she's probably in that first few, yeah, exactly, in the first few seconds, she's probably contemplating, do the earrings need to come off? You know? You know? I mean, I'm seriously, you know, somebody's saying something or wanting to get rough and everything, my hand's already sliding, you know, over here. Do I need to, you know, do I need to, what are we going to do? You know? No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. But you understand what I'm saying. So David hears Goliath and hurl out an insult about God. The man, the person he's been spending time with, being about his business and everything, he's like, what did this dude just say? And there ain't nobody done nothing about it. There is our cause. They have insulted our God. And you think, some people think, well, God can take care of himself and everything. Yes, God can take care of himself. But you know what? If somebody has done something for you, that what God has done for you, done for us and everything, is it not our job? Is it not our place as sons, as heirs to the throne, as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to defend our Father? To go back in kind and to defend our Father? Your earthly father, if someone had said something cross to you about your father, what would you have done? Oh, my dad can defend himself. My dad worked at a place called Stevens Pipe and Steel in Hayden. And he told a story one time that something had gone on between some other workers or something or other. And one of them made a wrong move toward my dad. One of them stepped toward my dad, and I think my dad thought he was fixing to do something. So my dad had grabbed a pair of pliers, and when the guy stepped to him, my dad just cold cocked him on the head and grabbed him and held him as he went down. And there was another guy who had been mixed up in it, and when he did that, my dad just turned to him and stuck the pliers at him and said, "And you better not move." Now, I'm telling you something. I'm telling you that about my dad because when my dad told me that story, Kevin Jacobs wanted to go up to Stevens Pipe and Steel and find two dudes and you know, this ain't over. You know what I'm saying? But I'm saying that's the kind of love and the kind of respect and the kind of loyalty and the kind of whatever words you want to insert there that we should have toward our Father in defending our Father. We are defenders of the faith. What is the faith? The faith is our response, our love toward our Father who has provided all of this for us, who has sent His only Son, our brother, the one we've been engrafted to die on the cross for us. So David gets out there and he hears that, and so David takes up the challenge. So again, when David goes out to meet Goliath, and they come out, and Goliath kind of laughs. You know, "You're sending a boy out to me. You know, this is what you're sending to me." And so what does Goliath do? He starts telling David what he's going to do to him. Well, what does David do? David starts telling Goliath who his God is.
That's good.
Big difference. Big difference between what I'm going to do to somebody and what their God is going to do to me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Big difference. Because David knew who he was, knew who his God was, knew that covenant.
Amen. Very good.
And it falls onto those words and speaking those words. Spiritual forces can be released with words. You know, what you say, you know, me and Brad, again, there are circles, you know, the name it, claim it, blab it, stab it, grab it, and walk off with it. You know, I grew up in a church, and you know, this ain't a slide on the church, but it was, for a while there, it was really about your confession.
Yeah.
Is that your confession? You know, you say something that just remotely, you know, "Oh, I died laughing." Is that your confession? And everything. It got to a point of, I said stuff on purpose. You know, because it was just, you know, it just got to a point I thought, you know, I understand it. I understand the spiritual implications of it, of watching what you say or speaking the word of God and everything. But don't let that become a bondage. You know. Because our words are creative. How do you think this world came to being? Because God spoke, and it was. In the Bible, if you have to forgive me, I don't remember the scripture off the top of my head, but it says, "Speak to the mountain, and it will be removed." What mountain? I mean, figuratively speaking, what mountains do we have in our lives? Financial mountains, relationship mountains, you know, sickness mountains, you know, everything that's going on in the world, mountains. You know, I had when all of the virus stuff started and then you had all the racial stuff begin, I was flipping through radio stations one morning and I heard this guy, and I'm telling you what's the truth. I got livid because he was all but really inciting the riots. It really was, you know, that's what he was doing. And the things that he was spewing forth, and for a little while I had a big problem. I was ticked and was thinking, why are they even letting this dude on the air? You know, and just, I had anger and hatred welling up in me about him. And I had to get to the point of that I had to just step back and do what the Bible says and pray for our enemies. So I found out, see, he went by an alias on the radio, you know, just one of those radio names or whatever like that. But I went and I found out his real name. So I prayed for the dude. And I turned the channel off. I quit listening to him. And so I prayed for him. Because some things I read about him kind of led me to believe, you know, understand kind of why he was the way he was, you know, and everything. So that told me he needed my prayer more than he needed my anger. You know. You know, as Christians in this world dealing with the reality of what we're looking at and what we're seeing, in our flesh we want to react. In our flesh we want to do something about it. In our flesh we want something done. You know, there are things that go on that you know, that I would like to grab one of my swords and just go and start hacking, you know, and everything. But as a Christian, as a man of God, that cannot be my response.
Very good.
That hatred and wanting harm on somebody cannot be my response, no matter how much I think I feel it or want to feel it. My response has to be what the Word says. My response has to be what God has guided me and shown me that it should be. That's exactly where we have to be with it. Now, I want to go back to something Pastor Brad said a couple of weeks ago in his sermon. And you'll have to forgive me, I don't remember everything you said at the sermon. But at the end of the sermon, Pastor Brad said, it's time to speak. Talking about things that are going on. For a long while, I was kind of curious about, because I felt like, it almost to me felt like we were being held back. It almost felt like Christians were being held back and our voices weren't, nobody was saying anything. There were people saying stuff, things were being said, but how many of you know that a lot of people can talk, but they don't speak? That there's a big difference between talking and speaking. Just like there's a big difference between listening and hearing.
Very good.
Yeah. There's a lot of talk, but not a lot of speaking. That's why we speak. That's why we speak the Word. You know, I write. I write every now and then. I write articles, or I write things on everything. And I used to write articles a lot, and I could not publish an article that I did not feel, because it was just words. To me, it was just words. No matter if somebody else read it, said, "Oh man, that's good." No. To me, it was just words. But when I wrote something and I felt it and I knew it, I knew I was speaking, and that someone would receive it and it would be healed. We have to learn to speak. As Pastor Brad said, it is time for us to speak. So now we have to know and understand who we are and who the Holy Spirit is and who He is within us and how we are to respond in this world. How we are to respond in this time that we have been born into. And I know the feeling about it, because a lot of times I wished I could go back to the 1980s. I'm an 80s kid, 70s and 80s. And a lot of times I look at everything that's going on, I'm like, let's just go back to the 80s. I need Don Johnson again. I need some Miami Vice. This is too much. But we're always here that we were born for such a time as this. On October the 5th, 1972, Kevin Lamar Jacobs was born for such a time as this. And here at 47 years old, I am talking about our response to the hell that is going on in the world. I'm giving to you what God is giving to me. I have learned that this is how we enact ourselves. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. This is how we take care of the evil that is going on in the world. Is it going to go away? Probably not. But we sure as the shoes on our feet can put a dent somewhere, somehow. And just like I said, our words and our authority knows no time and knows no space or distance. We don't have to see it to know it. You know, the evil things that go on in this world, when I sit there and I pray, if I never know it till I get to heaven that it had any effect, I have to be okay with that. I have to sit and be comfortable with that, because that's what's going to happen. Unless God, just in his miraculous, divine, okay, Kevin, you need to know about this, lets me know about something or other. It's not my job to know. My job is to pray. My job is to take authority over the evil, to meet the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness in this place, to meet it head on with everything that is in me, with everything that God has given me, with everything that is in me. That is my job. That is what I do. You know, the times that every one of us has probably seen that we wanted to walk away. When we'll just give up and walk away from it. I've had those times too. Before I met Brad, before I started back to church up there in Warrior, I had walked away. Not from God. I still believed in God. I still believed, but as far as church, I was good. There had been many times I wanted to just walk away from it, because of the personal hell that was going on in my life. You know, the things that I was going through. I didn't want to care anymore. But as much as I thought that, as much as I wanted to do that, and even try it, deep down in here, it had a hold on me. I didn't have it. It was at that time that I realized I did not have it. It had me, and I could not, for whatever sake of me in my life, walk away. I took an oath on a stage on August 5th, 2012, that I would minister to men to my dying breath. I ain't dead yet. I'm a man of God. I'm a good man. I'm called of God. No matter what I've done in my life, no matter what you've done, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care how evil the anyone else says it might have been. If you're a Christian, if you were a believer and you believe in God and have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've been called by Him, you are that same person that He called. Ken Cagle, the man that God called, whenever you felt the call of God on your life, you're still him. You never left. We do stupid because we can be do stupid because we are stupid. You know? But with all that stupid comes God's wisdom and God's grace. It's time for us to speak. That time is here. I really believe you were, you know, speaking prophetically when you said that. Now is our time to start speaking the word in truth and in love, in who we know we are. And ladies and gentlemen, that may not be all of it, but that's at least part of it, of how we fight the good fight of faith.